Welcome to the Camden Nazarene Podcast. Camden Nazarene is an established church with a fresh vision located at 2276 Jefferson Davis Highway in Camden, South Carolina. We gather for worship each Sunday at 10:40 a.m., and you're invited to be our guest this Sunday.
I'd like you to turn to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, or the Gospel according to Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, and it is great. Once again, I want to add my welcome. I'm thankful that you are here. My name is David, I'm one of the pastors here, and we're just delighted that you have chosen to worship with us. And I want to do something that will, I know will embarrass this young man, but we're family, and I want to say congratulations. So, those of you who don't know, David Crandall is going to be moving upstate. And the son of Scott and Tammy. So he's moving up there. So this may, I don't know, maybe the last Sunday before we see you for a while, but just make sure you give him a hug and or shake his hand or whatever he prefers as far as salutation. David, please know, I know that between being an Air Force kid and also a pastor's kid, move around a lot, but please know that that you have a home church here in Camden. And you can always come home here, but proud of you, bud, and excited about what the Lord's going to do for you in this new chapter of your life. Luke chapter 6, we're going to begin reading at verse 43. Luke chapter 6, verse 43. And if I can, I'm going to ask you to stand one more time for the reading of God's Word. I know we've been up and down, but it's okay. I was speaking at the Episcopal Church on Wednesday, and we were talking about worship being participatory. And I told them, I said, I actually envy your tradition because they are a lot more participatory than and the Catholics and other, because they're up and down, responding and all that type of thing. I said, at our church, man, it's just we'll sing and then they sit down and it's kind of just watch what I'm doing. And so it's okay. We can be up and down a little bit. We're still, there are other traditions that are up and down even more than we are. So, but I think it's good to stand for the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 6, and we'll begin reading at verse 43. Hear the word of the Lord. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. For the mouth speaks for what the heart is full of. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck the house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck the house, it collapsed. Its destruction was complete. This is the word of the Lord. Are you thankful? Thanks be to God. Father, we are indeed thankful for the reading of your word. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to thee, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Since the beginning of the year, we've been in the book of Luke, the gospel according to Luke. And we know that Luke is a physician, and the life and mission of this radical Nazarene named Jesus really caught his attention. We don't know a whole lot about Luke. We know that probably partnered up with Paul at some point, and kind of early on got on this whole move of this wave of Christianity there in the early first century. So he was drawn to Jesus' ministry in such a way that he wanted to write about it. He wanted to get all these reflections from everyone who was following him, and he was compiling this, Not only was he interested in the ministry of Jesus, but he was also interested in the ministry and the mission of those who would continue on the work of the work of Jesus, that being the disciples, the apostles. And so we get that in the book of Acts. Technically, this book, the book of Luke and the book of Acts, is technically one book. It's not until you get later, 200-300 A.D., that when they begin to compile the Bible and to put chapters and verses, not only then do we kind of, you begin to split that up, but originally this was one big letter that Luke has written for us. And so today we're going to complete a very significant section of Scripture that we've been in for the last few weeks. Chapter 6 contains this sermon that Jesus gives after he gives right after he chooses his 12 apostles. Many have seen him perform miracles. They've seen him perform these miracles of healing, healing leprosy and driving out demons. They've seen him heal someone's mother-in-law from a high fever. They've seen him teach in the synagogue. And really, the more I look at everything leading up to chapter 6, the more I look at it, the more I think, man, it's almost like it was a preview, if you will. It was a preview of this kingdom that he was here to ushering in. It's like Jesus said, hey, here's why I came, and here's a small glimpse of what it looks like in action. And then this sermon on the plain that we get here in chapter 6, this sermon that we've been in for the last few weeks, is really where things really begin to get to a new level. Because up until this point, I mean, if you're following Jesus, you're thinking, man, I can do this. Yeah, God heals some sick people, heals people with leprosy, casts out demons. Man, this is really cool. A lot better than fishing. This is awesome. And, it, you know, but when we get to this sermon, now it's, this is where it gets real. This is really where Jesus begins to dig in deep and say, hey, this is really what this kingdom is all about. The sermon, it's the beginning of Jesus' ministry outside of the synagogues and out among the masses. It's in the sermon that Jesus begins to compare the kingdom of the world with the kingdom that he is ushering in with his presence. It is this kingdom ethic that he is calling the apostles to, and he's also calling us to today. And I think when you look at all the things that Jesus said leading up to where we are today, when he talks about loving your enemy, when he talks about forgiving those who have hurt you, when he talks about being generous and to give, when I look at all these sayings, these teachings, I believe it comes down to one thing, and I've said this before when we've been in this section. It comes down to Jesus wants us to guard our hearts. He's given us these things because he understands the importance of us guarding our heart. And maybe you've been saying, well, why is it important for us to guard your heart? Well, we're about to answer that question. If you were reading along with me in the text, I think you got an idea of why it's important to guard our heart. I'm going to put three questions up on the screen because I really believe that these are three questions that we need to be asking ourselves in light of what Jesus is telling us here on the Sermon on the Plain. I think when you look at loving your neighbor, when you look at forgiving those who has forgiven you and all of these things, I think Jesus wants us to ask ourselves these three questions when we are conducting ourselves in life. I think he wants us to ask, what brings Jesus the most honor? In your everyday life and your comings and goings and your doings with people and at work, I think Jesus wants us to keep these three questions at the foremost of our mind and in our heart. What brings Jesus the most honor? Is it to forgive someone, or is it to hold malice against someone? Is it to hate those who hate us, or is it to show love? What represents him the best? Another question that we need to be asking ourselves as we're following him. What represents him? What is going to be the best representation of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done in my life? And this last question, you may think, well, that's a little backwards. What's best for me? Because that's kind of like selfish, right? But if you ask them in these order, you understand, folks? If you ask these questions in this order and you answer them correctly, when you get down to what's best for me, what's best for you is how you guard your heart. What's best for you is that you love your enemy. What's best for us is that we forgive. What's best for us is that we are generous, that we give to those who are in need. That is what, when we answer the first two questions, we're going to come to the conclusion that what's best for me is what's going to honor God. Now, in our worldly view, that doesn't make sense. But we're a holiness people. We're a people that believes that God doesn't just want to save you from the guilt of sin, but God also wants to save you from the power of sin, meaning he wants to transform you. He wants to make you a new creation. And God's grace is so powerful enough to where what is best for you, you begin to want to do what's best for God. Your desires will begin to line up with the desires and the character of a holy God. And we're going to come back to those three questions, but there's three questions that we need to keep in the forefront of our mind. This next slide is kind of this comparison that Jesus gives us. Maybe a little hard to read, but I'll read it to you. So this first column is, this is what it looks like to be invested in God's kingdom. This is what it is to be invested in the world's kingdom. God says, love your enemies. The world says, hate your enemies. God says, be good to your haters, those who hate you. The world says, man, just be bad to them. That's what they deserve. Bless the cursers or curse the cursers. Pray for your abusers or hate the abusers. In God's kingdom, there's no judging, there's no condemning, there is forgiving, and there is generosity or there is giving. And so when you look at this, when you look at this, how Jesus has kind of set up this juxtaposition, if you will, of this versus this, light versus darkness. Go back to those three questions. What gives God the most glory? Love your enemies or hate your enemies? What gives God the most glory? Be good to your abusers or be bad to your abusers? And I think that's what Jesus is trying to get us to understand here, that it all comes back to guarding our heart. You see, I want you to know this truth. We guard our heart because we won't be able to hide what we put into it. Think about that. I know last week Ben had a knock on the table here to wait to get everybody. If I'm reading this correctly, if I'm reading the words of Jesus correctly, I think we need to guard our heart. Because what goes in is eventually going to come out. You may say, well, I'm pretty good at hiding stuff. But the thing is, it's there, whether it's anger, whether it's jealousy, or whether it's malice, or things like that, eventually it's going to come out. And so look at verses 43 and 44 as we unpack this text here. Jesus says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. You know, when you walk up to a tree, how do you know? I mean, this is very simplistic, but how do you know an apple tree is an apple tree? It's got apples on it, right? I mean, that's just a matter of fact. I mean, you know a tree by its fruit. I think that's what Jesus is trying to make us aware, that people are going to know us by the fruit that we produce. And so that's why it's important for us to guard our heart. It's important for us to guard our heart. I think it's interesting. It says that thorn bushes do not bear figs, and thistles bushes do not yield grapes. When you look at this analogy, this imagery here, we know that figs are considered to be the most delicious fruit in the region that Jesus is in. If you like figs, no, I like figs if they're like in a fig Newton. I can handle that. You guys remember those? It wasn't a cookie, it was fruit. That's right, thank you. Yeah, man, you read my, I like this guy. Yeah. You know, we did that. So when I was younger, Our school did this really stupid thing where, like, no junk food, you know, all this stuff. And you can see I listened to them, right? And I remember, like, no, bring no cookies. And so a buddy of mine brought Fig Newtons. And they're like, oh, he's got cookies. Like, it ain't cookie, it's fruit, you know. And found him a loophole. Do they even still make anyway. So figs are this imagery of a delicious fruit. So it's this imagery of something that is desirable. It's a powerful symbol, not only of desire, but also it's a symbol of God's blessing. Thorn bushes, on the other hand, are a symbol of God's curse. It's associated with God's, really, God's judgment upon Israel. And so Jesus is reminding us, hey, listen, if you are blessed by God, then let your life resemble that. Let it show it. And then verse 45 reminds us that a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. Wow. An evil man brings up evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Yo, that's a powerful verse right there. If you feel like you've got conflict issues, or I heard a friend of mine the other day, doesn't go to church, but just somebody I know in town, he was talking about, man, just I got this temper, you know, and we're kind of talking through this. But, you know, if you have a temper, this may be a verse that you want to hide in your heart. Just to, before you blow the top, just to, if you could just, through the Spirit of God, through the grace of God, just kind of get it in your mind, in your heart, that when you're in a very pressing situation, that you remember that out of the abundance of the heart is what comes out of the mouth. Just that if you could just kind of get that, hide that in your heart. I've used this analogy before. It's very simple. My one of my mentors would say this a lot. But I mean, you know, when you squeeze a tube of toothpaste, whatever's in it is going to come out, right? It's whatever's inside that tube of toothpaste, when you squeeze it, it's coming out. And have fun trying to put it back in. And so, I mean, think of yourself. I mean, we are these tubes of toothpaste that when we're put in tight spots, when we're squeezed, when we're tried, or people trying our patience, we're going to get squeezed. And what I hope comes out is graceful responses. Our responses that give God glory and that are best for Him, that represent Him best. Now, again, I'm not suggesting that we just always be, you know, we lay down and just let people just do whatever. I mean, obviously there's principles, and you have to stand for what is right. And when you're trying to work through something, you know, to understand what it is to compromise, but also, you know, stand firm. But there's a way to be firm, but also graceful. There's a way to communicate what you're trying. There's a way for you to communicate at work the result that you're trying to get without just running roughshod over people or just bulldozing your way through something. So know this truth. I believe that fruit is the evidence. Fruit is the evidence of our lives. What is the fruit of your life? Based on what Jesus has taught us in this sermon, what is the fruit of your life? When it comes to anger and how you deal with it, what is the fruit of your life? When it comes to forgiveness and being generous, what is the fruit of your life? You see, because you can say that you're one thing, but what you really are is your action. You know, I was reading this organizational leadership book that I've been in, and the book makes the point that you can have all the strategy, or the strategery, as one president said, you can have all the strategy that you can muster up, but the culture of your organization is going to eat strategy for lunch. Basically, your culture dictates what your organization is going to do, not your pretty little statement, not your pretty little, you know, strategy that you came up with in a meeting, but the culture of your organization is really what's going to be the action of your organization. And I know you're not here for a John Maxwell thing, but so we'll move on. But the thing I want you to see is the same for our lives. You can say this, and you can say that you're that, and you can speak all these, but who you are is revealed in the fruit that you're producing. So what is the fruit of your life? Remember, it all comes back to guarding your heart. Jesus reminds us to love our neighbor. He reminds us to forgive those who have hurt us. He reminds us to bless those who curse us. He reminds us of all these things because it comes back to guarding our hearts. Because the fruit is the evidence, which means this truth: the heart is the source. The heart is the source. You may know this scripture verse, Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your what? Turn to your neighbor and say, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. A little bit of what you do flows from it. No. What you do on Monday or Tuesday flows from it. No. Everything. Everything we do flows from our heart. And here's the sticky spot that we find ourselves in. We live in a world, now more than ever before, there are ways to put the wrong things in your heart. There are ways to fuel the source of our heart. And as a result, I believe when we fill the source up with things other than the mission of God, other than the love of God, then the result is something that's less than desirable. What is the fruit of your life in terms of insecurity? So you thought I was going to start naming some bad sins, but I want to go this route, because what are you filling your heart with that fuels that fruit of insecurity that you may have? What is in your heart? What are you putting into your heart that fuels this identity that you think that you're less than, that you forget that you are a daughter and a son of the Most High King? I know one thing, this thing right here. We spend a lot of time on this, looking at other people's lives. And you want to talk about fueling insecurity, jump on Instagram, jump on Pinterest, jump on Facebook, and just see all these things that appear to be perfect. Right? But that's the fruit of our life. That's what we are putting into our heart. And so we're putting these things into our heart. And so the fruit of that is that it can possibly be insecurity. You're seeing the best of the best. You take a picture. It's a 1-second picture. And you look at it on someone else's Instagram. You're like, man, that's awesome. And they got that. And their kids never act up. And their house is always clean. You know, I mean, right? I mean, it's easy for your house to look clean when you take a picture like this big. It's like, all right, make sure you get that. That's not dirty. So when you take a picture, put it right there so everyone sees it. It's like, oh, man, I got a clean house. Right. Exactly. Now, not our house because, you know, but I've done it before. I'll admit that to you. Especially when, I mean, the whole like campaign thing and all that stuff. I mean, I've taken 4 or 5 pictures like, no, that's not going to send the message that I want. I'll be the first one to admit that. But that's the life that we live in if we're not careful. And there's nothing wrong with taking pictures. There's nothing wrong with wanting to have a good picture and a good filter on whatever. There's nothing wrong with that. That's all amoral, okay? The issue is when we consume that in such a way that fuels a false narrative in our heart that we are less than. That's where the issue comes. And that's where the frustration comes. What kind of content are we consuming that gives us the fruit of our lives? And I'm certainly not trying to, I'm not trying to move us into a place of legalism and to give you a bunch of rules of what you do and what you should be doing, what you shouldn't be doing. But the media that we consume, what is it planting into our heart? Is it planting something in our heart that helps us produce good fruit or to produce bad fruit? That's one of the reasons why the sin of pornography is such a crippling sin. And if our statistics are true, if the statistics are true in this room, there's at least one or two men who have viewed pornography recently. There's also stats that would say there's also women. We're seeing that stat actually come on a rise. And I think the reason why the sin of pornography is such a crippling thing, because you want to talk about something that is going to make your heart filthy. You want to talk about something that is an addiction that is going to cripple you, that is going to take a lot to move through. We're talking about the sin of pornography. That's why, again, it goes back to guarding your heart. Jesus and Scripture gives us all these things because He wants us to guard our heart. He's not trying to be a buzzkill. He's not trying to ruin our lives. I mean, He sets up what it looks like to follow Him in terms of sexual purity and all these other things, because He wants us to guard our heart, because He knows if we get involved in these things, it's going to lead us down a path that in some ways it's hard to get back from. Pornography is an addiction, just like a substance. There's parents of teenagers, especially if you have young men in your house, please, 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 please be checking their phones. I'm way off on rabbit shell now. But I think this is important for us to have a conversation about. It is scary how easy it is to access content. Your child can put in just a hashtag, folks. They can access images that will be burned in their brains for the rest of their life. Let's guard our hearts. Let's guard our hearts, because that's where the fruit of our lives is going to come from. I didn't mean to get off on that, but I think anytime you come into guarding your heart, you have to just make sure that we're all on the same page on that. Hopefully the content of our lives, the content, the media that we are consuming, does it lead us to a life of sin, or does it lead us to glorify God? Could it be that Jesus gave us the answer of what we should be filling our hearts with? Could it be that in this sermon, Jesus gives us the answer of what we should be focusing on so that we can fill our hearts with things that are going to produce good fruit? And I think some of the things that he gave us were things like loving your neighbor, service to others, being on mission with God. I said it 2 weeks ago. Man, if you are active being on mission with God, if you're active looking for ways to serve, being involved in His mission, I'm convinced that you're less likely to fall into a life of sin in some cases, because you are focused on what God wants to do in your life. So I believe Jesus, he gave us the answer here in chapter 6 of what it is, how it is to guide our heart. Could it be that these last few verses here are simply a result of living the life the way Jesus has described in this sermon? He says, you want to have a house on a firm foundation? You want to have a heart that produces good fruit? then back on up to the first part of this, and this is, it's almost like he started with the answer and got back and ended with the question. I've never seen this text like this until I really dug into it. But that's kind of what I saw here. Look at verse 46 and 47. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. Jesus, he goes on to say, hey, listen, if you're going to call me Lord, then let's put some of this into practice. Come on, guys. Remember, he's chosen his 12 apostles. He's talking directly to them. There are people that are around who are hearing this sermon, but he's really getting at the core of his 12 that he has chosen. He's saying, all right, guys, come on. If you're going to call me Lord, then I need you to put this into practice. Put this into practice, especially as we move forward into the mission of going towards Jerusalem, of going towards the cross. You know, a key word in the life of the believer, a key word in the life of the kingdom is obedience. Being a follower of Christ is submitting to his lordship. Jesus is basically, he's essentially saying, don't call me Lord if every time you're squeezed, bad fruit comes out. Oh, that's strong, preacher. Why you got to go there? That's why I got to go there. I didn't make that up. But that's what Jesus is saying. Don't call me Lord if you're still dealing with if you're squeezed and racism comes out or jealousy comes out or malice comes out or all these things. Don't call me Lord if you still think these things are still okay. And I know people struggle, and I know people make mistakes. I'm not talking about, but there are people that are just blatant about, well, that's just how I am, preacher. That's how my granddaddy was. Well, this doesn't say be like your granddaddy. It says be like Jesus. Your grandpa was a great guy. I'm sure he was a very loving guy sometimes. Nice man, I'm sure. Whoever grandpa I'm talking about. But we're called to be like Jesus. Not be like our character traits. Not be like, that's me being, and then put in the family name. That's just me being a snodgrass. I'll pick on myself. I'll say another name, then it might get a little awkward. The fruit of our lives should represent Jesus. And then he goes on to say this new. This is a very, very familiar saying that we all, this scripture that we all know. Because he wants us to know about this foundation, because this is the truth is the good fruit is the result of Christ being the solid foundation. If you want good fruit, make Christ a solid foundation. And he goes on to give us this rich analogy of the wise man that built his house upon a rock. If our kids were here, they could probably sing it. The wise man built his house upon a rock. 2 weeks ago, Avery, I got home on Wednesday night, and man, Avery was just so excited. He's like, Dad, I got to tell you something I learned at church. I said, all right, this is good. Always a good thing. And he begins to tell the story about the wise man who built his house on the rock. And I was just, and I can't remember if it was like Sunday school or a kid's church, but probably a combination of all kinds of things. And I just was like, in my heart, was like celebrating, yes, 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 yes. Thank you, church. Thank you, Sunday school teacher. Thank you, kids department worker. Thank you, kids ministry director. Thank you for leading my child in such a way that this story is hidden in his heart. Because if we're gonna have a solid foundation, then Christ has to be the center. And if Christ is going to be the center, then we need to be in his word. We need to know what it says. So let's wrap it up. I think Jesus is asking us this question. You start talking about putting good fruit into your heart, or putting good things to your heart so you get good fruit. we start talking about loving others and forgiving others and loving those who persecute you, I think it comes down to this question. How much do you trust Jesus? How much do you trust Jesus with these type of decisions in your life? If there's someone who has hurt you, if there's someone who has wronged you, Jesus says, forgive them. How much do you trust Jesus to just do that and trust and know that that's the better plan, that's the better way for you to go? How much do you trust Jesus when it comes time to changing the content of what you consume on a weekly basis, changing the TV shows that you watch, changing, again, not trying to move us into some sort of legalism, but to be aware, to hear the Spirit speaking to you, hey, I don't know if this content produces the best fruit in your life. And I know that's different for everybody to some degree. But how much do you trust Jesus with the decision to say, you know what, I think I'm going to withdraw from that and just go this route? How much do you trust Jesus? Again, these three questions. What brings Jesus the most honor? What represents him best? And if you answer the first two, what's going to be best for you is that which honors God. And I trust that that's where we are. I trust that we are building our life on this firm, solid foundation. We're going to sing. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to sing a song that we've been singing a lot here lately. It's a newer song. We sang it last week. Sang it for offering. But I want to sing it again because it reminds us of where we begin. It reminds us of the foundation that we're called to build upon. So let's sing this as our anthem. Let's sing this as maybe for some a new beginning that you want to begin to make Christ that solid foundation to build your life upon. upon him.
And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. And I will put my trust in you alone. And I will not be shaken.
Father, Lord, we're so very thankful that we have this firm foundation in which we can build our life upon. Lord, in a world where it seems like everything is always changing, in a world where everything is really superficial, Lord, we have confidence in your word. We have confidence, Lord, in who you are. Lord, that you are an unchanging God. Your word says that you are the same, Lord, as you was yesterday, today, and will be forevermore. Lord, for that we're thankful. Lord, help us to build our lives upon that. Lord, help us to, Lord, hide your word in our heart. Lord, to be involved in your word, to dive into the scripture, Lord, so that when sin comes, when the temptation comes, we've hidden that word in our heart in which we can respond. Lord, I pray for those who have come to the altar today, Lord, who have prayed there in their pews. I pray, Lord, there's been victory. Lord, I pray, Lord, that there has been a reminder, Lord, of who we are. Lord, that our identity is solely in you. Help us to trust you. Lord, I pray, Lord, as we leave this place, leave here changed. I pray for families represented here that you will bless them. Or be with us this evening as we come back for our talent show as the kids. Lord, we'll show how uniquely you have gifted them. And just for a great time of fellowship. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said together. Amen. Amen. Go in grace. Go in peace. You're dismissed.
Visiting CamdenFirstChurch.org.